Today, we're going to walk down the Roman road together. Many of you are familiar with that, the Roman road to evangelism or sharing the gospel or explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's just selected passages through the book of Romans that we're going to look at today. You know, in my evangelism class in seminary, my professor, he thought that the Roman road, it was like the way, the truth, and the life to evangelism. There was no other way, I think, that a person could get saved if they didn't go specifically down that road. Our final exam in the class, we came in, you sit at the desk, he gives you a blank sheet of paper and a pencil, and you had to, by his choice of translation, completely write out every passage, the correct annotations, all punctuation has to be correct, the entire Roman road, and then explain each level of it. And I promise we're not going to do that today. But in fact, this is a true story. Most of mine are true, but this one in particular is absolutely true. Yeah, isn't that funny how we say that this is a true story? It makes you wonder about everything else you say, right? But I promise. I'll never forget when I was first hired to serve here at Northside on staff. In my first week, the senior pastor, Brother Ken at the time, was not here. He was out the entire week, so I'm just kind of floating around. I don't know what to do, you know. And then Sunday rolls around. He had a guest speaker that day, and the guest preacher said, "Hey, would you take care of the invitation time?" "Sure." And then it hit me. Oh, my gosh, what if I mess up? What if I mess up? He's going to call someone to be convicted in their spirit and repent of their sins. They're going to come forward and they're going to see me. And what if I mess it up? Now, here's the honest truth. I literally went, we had a little closet in that, we had just had the one little building back then, and we had this little closet where we kept a lot of our materials. And some of the materials were gospel tracts, and I found the Roman road track in there. And this is the honest truth. My first Sunday on staff here, this was 19 years ago. I've progressed a little, maybe not a lot, but a little. But I'm in the closet, right? And I find that track, and I'm memorizing it again. Okay. For all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. And I'm as though I could mess up someone coming to Christ. True story. I was just so afraid. You know, and I know a lot of times when we think about sharing the gospel with other people, that's kind of the sensation we get that, man, what if I mess it up? Wasn't that the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We could mess it up if we had to. Fact is, God didn't even have to use you. But he chooses to use us. And that's what I want us to focus on today. You know, through the years, churches have used a lot of different strategies or models for engaging the congregation and engaging our community in evangelism. There is the faith evangelism I know a lot of you are familiar with, or perhaps EE, which is Evangelism Explosion. We have used here Grow Reach Our World. Sharing Jesus Without Fear, becoming it. You know, there's just a litany of different programs, if you will, to engage people in the gospel. And then to draw them down to that simple question, do you believe? Now, when we get there, you know, a lot of people say, well, then it's the ABC, right? Admit, believe, confess, right? Admit you're a sinner and believe Jesus died for your sins and confess him as Lord. Then you'll be saved. Or, man, the sinner's prayer, right? Like how many of us, that was the thing, right? You had to say the sinner's prayer. And if you said it wrong, I don't know. You know, you may get there, you may not, right? But we think like there's this specific outline we have to follow. And that's not what our goal is today. Today, I want to take some time just to understand that, you know, first of all, sharing the gospel should always be rooted in God's word. Sharing the gospel with someone should always be rooted. It's not what we think or what we say or what a teacher said or a pastor said, but what does God's word say about salvation? So it should be rooted in God's word, but secondly, it should be real. It should be real. Yeah, sharing the gospel with someone should be simple, should be personal. You know, we should be authentic when we share the gospel. You know, the first rule for any public speaker, just like today, whether you're speaking to a large audience or congregation or even a small group, any good public speaker will always say the first rule is to define your audience. Define your audience. You know what I mean? Know who it is you're talking to. Know their age, their demographic, their education, whatever backgrounds you can get. Define who the audience is. And then your goal is to speak their language. To speak and to communicate in a way that specific congregation or that group can understand it. You know, today, if I were to share this exact same message at this exact same time, in this exact same building, but just a little ways down the hall in our kids' worship, do you know I would do it completely differently? I would use smaller words, fewer words. I might dress differently. I would probably use some props and some pictures and videos and whatever it takes. Why? Because it's a different audience. And I want to, the main goal is that the message get conveyed to the person you're speaking to. That's whether it's one-on-one or with large groups. And so as we look at this today, I want us to understand that when you share the gospel, just be real and talk in a way that the person you're speaking with can understand it. You know, we shouldn't use words like thou saith and, eschatological reasons for the epistles. I mean, don't use those words when you're sharing the gospel. Just talk to someone where they are. You know, Christy and I, unfortunately, have spent a lot of time in hospitals lately. And in particular, if you're at a university hospital like Vanderbilt or Emory or Northwestern, or when the doctors come around and do their rounds, especially if you're like in the trauma or the ICU units, there's always a team that comes with them, right? And your ultimate goal is when the team comes in, I'm trying to figure out, okay, who's the head honcho, right? I'm looking at name badges. I'm seeing what they say, how they act. I want to know who is the real doctor in the room, right? I understand we've got students, we've got interns, we've got, you know, residents and all that. But I want to know who is the decision maker here. Who is the one that has the info? And that's usually not the one that first speaks, right? They're teaching, they're training the students, the next generation. I get that. And they'll come in and they'll open their clipboard. They rarely look at you. You know, they're looking, they're afraid they're going to say it wrong. Their boss is in front of them. They forget that they're actually talking to a patient at the time, too. And they're looking at it and they're saying, okay, you have a cranial contusion with an epidural hematoma. And you're like, say, what? What? Am I going to live? Am I going to die? Do I need to? What are you saying? And then the doctor in the room, you look and you find out who they are and they say, you have a bruise on your head. You know what I'm talking about? You know how in doctors, they like throw those words around, and I know that's for training purposes, and most doctors, they're not doing it to try to sound more intelligent than they are. They made it through med school. They're intelligent. We get that, right? And most have an incredible bedside manner. But sometimes they forget that they're not talking to a colleague. They're talking to a patient. I'm just a pastor. Don't talk to me in those big words. Keep it simple, right? I need all the help I can get here. I need to understand what you're saying. You know, preachers are guilty of that too. Now, where I say that I don't really think that most doctors are trying to come across more intelligent than they are, I think just the opposite is true for most preachers. I think they're really trying to look more intelligent, intellectual than they actually are. And so they'll say things like, you know, today's sermon is a biblical exegetical study on eschatological Christology. You say, most people in the room are, well, what's he going to talk about? Well, we're going to see what the Bible says about Jesus returning to earth. Well, why didn't you say that, right? I get that all the time. My kids always point out to me, if I use a word in a sermon that they don't understand, Dad, you shouldn't have said that. Didn't get that. Don't know what that means. You lost me for a little while. And the truth is, when we say things like that, you disconnect yourself. And the importance is talk to someone where they can understand it, because there's no more message we have to share than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that walking an aisle, being baptized, being part of a church, those things don't save you. We do those things because we're saved. Jesus says in John chapter 3:16 and again in chapter 5 and verse 24 that we are saved because we believe. We believe in the gospel message. We repent of our sins. But it's because of what we believe that we are saved, not because of what we do. Right? And as a church, all we're asked to do is share that simple gospel message. Now, the beauty of it is salvation isn't up to us. I can't save you. I can't keep you from getting saved, right? That's between you and God. But all we're called to do is share the gospel message. And when we do, the response from anyone you share with should be, "You mean it's that easy?" That should be the general response. When you share the gospel with someone, they should say, "That's it? That's all there is to it?" Because the truth is, it's a simple message. At church today, before we get into our passages, I think also one of the greatest mistakes we make is we look at a lost world and we expect them to act like they're saved. we look at the people around us, our coworkers, our fellow classmates, people that are outside of the faith, and we expect them to act like they're saved. Now, truth is, we have a hard enough time in the church getting Christians to act like they're saved, right? But yet, we expect that on people that are outside of the faith. Jesus addressed this. Remember when he said that if someone sins against you, go to them as a brother, but if they don't listen to you time and time again, assume that they're not. Treat them as a tax collector. That doesn't mean you spit on them, you kick them, you make fun of them, you post bad things on social media about them. All it means is you realize, oh, they're not a brother. I can't expect them to know how to treat me because they're not saved. So now my relationship with them is one of just sharing the gospel so they can understand and can be convicted. You know, it's a simple saying, you got to catch the fish before you clean the fish. You know, in the church, we put so much emphasis, so much effort on cleaning the fish, getting people to live right, that sometimes we forget to bring them to the Savior in the first place. And so this morning, in lieu of an insert for the message today, everyone should have received one of these CSB New Testaments, right? If you don't have one, I see some guys with buckets. You can hold up your hand, and they'll bring you one. In the next few seconds, just raise your hand. Did the choir get them up there? Y'all, good job, guys. But in lieu of an insert, I want us to just walk through what is commonly referred to as the Roman road in gospel presentation. And as those are coming around, I'm going to go ahead and begin. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Now, if you have one of these Bibles, you'll see it's found on page 134. As you're looking at it, yes, I realize that is a small print. They would have to hold it in the sound booth for me to read it. All right, believe me, I understand. It is a small print. The purpose is not for readability of today. In fact, you have a blank page on the back. You have a blank front cover as well, so you can take notes there. But our purpose is to just walk through these texts. And you'll look and find Romans chapter 3, verse 23 on page 134. You'll also notice that it's already underlined for you there as well. And here's what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first stop on the Roman road is simply for us to acknowledge that everyone is a sinner. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can double underline that word all there if you want to, but everyone is a sinner. So when we share the gospel with someone, we talk to someone about what it means to be saved, the first thing and the foremost thing to discuss with them is that they're not unique. You know, we don't have to convince people they're sinners today. It's pretty simple. You know, have you ever taken something that you shouldn't, said something you shouldn't do, posted something on the internet you shouldn't, looked at something that you know you shouldn't? We know we're sinners. We know we do things that are wrong. Most people have that conviction. That's simple. But what we need to convey when we're sharing the gospel with someone is that they're not unique. It's not just them. In fact, anytime I share with someone, I want to make sure they understand that I'm not judging them. Because often when you share with someone, they're at a low place or they made a mistake in their life and you're meeting them where they are. And the worst mistake we can make is to come across as though we don't have sin in our life. You ought to get right with God and live perfect like I do, right? That's how the church comes across. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, anytime I share the gospel, I share my personal sin with them. So listen, you need to know, here's the things I did before I came to know Christ. Now, since I've come to know Christ, sin is still a part of my life, and I still make some mistakes. But today, I sin a lot less than I did before I came to know Christ. And now when I sin, I'm broken over that sin, and I ask God to forgive me, and I have a peace on the other side of that sin that I never had before I came to know Christ. So the first thing is for them to acknowledge all have sinned. You're not unique. You're in good company and fall short of the glory of God. But our next verse, Romans 6:23, you'll see that on page 136 in your Bible, and it's also underlined there. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I preached an entire message on this back at Christmas time, so I'll spend just a short time here. But Paul reminds us that the wages of sin is death. You see, a wage is something you earn, right? When you go to work, when you put in the hours, when you do a job, you get a paycheck, you get a salary, you do chores, you get an allowance. You know, we earn things. I did this, so I get that. And Paul says, because of what you've done, you've earned death. You've earned separation from God. But look at the flip side of that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, you've earned death. You've earned eternal separation. You've earned hell, but God has a gift. You see the difference in a wage and a gift? A wage is something you deserve. You earned it. You worked for it. A gift is something you didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You don't even deserve it. That's why it's a gift. If you earned it, if you deserved it, it would no longer be a gift. It would be a wage. God gives us something that we can't earn ourselves, and no one deserves it. And it's the gift of salvation. Notice it also says that eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, some people wrongly think that we have to die to receive eternal life. Eternal life begins the day you accept Jesus as your Savior. The moment you are saved, you begin eternal life and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at our third passage, the third stop on the Roman road, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. You'll find that on page 135, and it's also already underlined for you. Romans 5, 8 says this, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said this way, remember in John 3:16, right? This is the same thing, that while we were sinners, Christ gave his life. He became that gift of atonement for us. You see, it's for the gift to be complete, we have to receive it. Notice what he says, that he died for sinners, those who are still in sin. You know, often when we share the gospel with someone, they feel like they have to change things in their life before they can be saved. I've got to stop doing these things. I've got to start doing these other things. And once I get there, then I believe maybe God would love me. Maybe God would save me, right? That's not at all what the text says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were steeped in sin, that's when Jesus died for us. You don't have to get right first. In fact, if you could get right first, Christ wouldn't have had to have died. He died because you can't, and you never will. And when we share the good news with someone, when we share the gospel, when we talk to our friends or our coworkers, we got to remind them, listen, we're still sinners, but that's why Christ died. And then Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. You'll see this on page 139. It's both bold and underlined in your Bibles. And it says this, Paul writes, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You remember a couple weeks ago when I used the funnel illustration that there is a narrow way to the Father, and that is only through Jesus. But the funnel is open to everyone, right? Jesus was nailed to that cross, and he is the only way to salvation. But he opened his arms to say, and anyone who calls on my name shall be saved. There is no one too far from God that through a relationship with Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. And it guarantees us, if you call on the name of the Lord, doesn't say you might be saved. Doesn't say one day you'll be saved. You will be saved. You will be saved. Romans chapter 10, then, just moving up a little bit, verses 9 and 10 on the same page, also underlined for you, says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Paul here gives us kind of a how-to salvation. He says that if you believe it in your heart, and you confess it with your mouth, that it's guaranteed you shall be saved. Now, it's important. There are those who say they have one or the other. Well, I believe in God, and I hope one day I'll be saved, but I'm just not too sure about that, and I've never confessed my sins, right? But I'm a pretty good person, right? Or what about those that say they've confessed? I've said Jesus is Lord, but I'm not really living for him. Paul says, no. You've got to believe in your heart, and because of what you believe in your heart, confess your sins, confess your decision to others. Because we believe, then we verbalize what's in our heart. God changes us from the inside out. You can't be changed on the inside as a Christian and it not change your demeanor, and it not change how you act, how you respond to people. And I don't know about those who say, I believe Jesus died for me, and I've prayed to receive him as Savior, but I don't want to tell anybody about that. I don't know. You must have got something different than I got. Because when you come to the realization that because you're a sinner, Jesus gave his life just for you in a horrific way. And when you come to understand the gravity of that, you have a desire to tell people. Not only about the decision you've made, but tell them so they can make that same decision. I'll never forget, I was counseling with someone, a friend one time, and they were really going through a hard time and began to tell me about everything that was going on in their life. And it was rough. It was a lot of deep stuff. And I remember finally just saying, well, man, do you know you're saved? If you're saved, he said, what do you mean? I said, well, are you a Christian? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, how do you not know? He said, well, I've been to church. I said, well, that's great. I said, but have you ever confessed Jesus as your Lord? And I'll never forget. He stood up. We were on his bed in his bedroom, and he got up and he went over to this bookshelf and he started rummaging through. And I thought, what is he doing? And he's rummaging. And he said, yeah, I've got that. I did that right here. And he's going. And finally, he brings out this book and he opens it up and sets it on my lap, and it's Catechism. He says, yeah, I read through this. And I closed it and I said, well, what does it say? He said, I don't know. I was just told to read it. I said, man, to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be saved means you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he had never been told that before. And that night he was able to understand the gospel, and we prayed together. And folks, your life will be transformed when you not just confess, but believe with all your heart the price that Jesus paid just for you. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we go out. That's why we have Engaged today at 3:00, and we have connect groups following this to understand more, not just so we can keep filling up our tank, but so that we can take what we know and share it with a lost world. Dennis Pethers always says this, we gather to scatter. We come together to be equipped so that we can go into this lost world and take the good news of Jesus Christ. My time says I got about 6 more minutes. We're going to get in some bonus verses, if y'all will, if you're okay with that. We're going to break out of the Roman road and some others that every believer needs. These are just some tools you need in your toolbox, right? These are some things we need in the pantry as we share the gospel and understand the gospel. So let's look at a few more. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You'll find that on page 167 in those New Testaments. It will not be underlined for you. But it says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Paul reminds us again in Ephesians that we have this gift, and this is not what you can do, it's what's been done for you. Usually when people come to Christ, when they're lost and you begin to share with them, they want to say, well, what are the things that I need to do? What hoops do I need to jump through? What changes do I make? Paul says, no, it's not what you can do. It's what's already been done. It's what's been done for you. All you do is you acknowledge the giver and you receive the gift that Christ has for us. Let's look at another one, Galatians 2:20. You'll see this on page 164 in your books. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, here to the church at Galatia, Paul says that I, talking about his personal witness and testimony, he says, I was crucified with Christ. Now, here's what Paul is saying. As a believer, when he died on that cross for me, when I understood that Jesus literally gave up his life, he was nailed to a cross just for me at that moment, just as much as Christ died on the cross, I died to self. I died to self. That's what it means to be a believer. We identify with the cross. We identify with the crucifixion of Jesus by crucifying our own selfish desires. And when we're saved, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for our Savior. Two more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You'll find this on page 158. Also not already underlined for you. Page 158. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. In the CSB, the old has passed away. And see, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of the most liberating verses for any new believer. Any new believer, anyone who comes to Christ, you need to share with them. I've never shared the gospel with someone that I didn't tell them, hey, you need to know you're a new creation. The old is gone. Remember, Paul said he had all kinds of accolades and had achievements and wealth and everything else in his life. But he said, when I came to know Christ, I counted it all as loss. For a new believer, often we hang on, they want to hang on to sin or they worry about the things they used to do. And you say, listen, you are a new creation in Christ. Christ has a new plan for your life. This should liberate any new believer. You remember the woman caught in adultery or the woman that Jesus ran into at the well who had all those men in her life? And what did he say? Now go and sin no more. Don't worry about what's in your past because now you've come to Jesus Christ. Just go now and sin no more. When Jesus met Simon the fisherman, remember what he said? You're not Simon the fisherman anymore. You're Peter the evangelist. Jesus said, I've got a new plan for your life. Guys, that's true for every believer. And anyone who you share the gospel with, you need to tell them, God has an incredible plan for your life. And if you'll trust him with your life, then he'll reveal that plan to you and through you. Our last verse, John chapter 10, verse 28, on page 91, also not underlined, but a great one to have in your repertoire there as we share the gospel. And it says this, and I believe I shared this a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. You know, as someone comes to receive Christ, there's a world out there that tells them, well, you can lose it too. What you've been given can also be taken away. But folks, Scripture tells us plainly, Jesus himself says, no one, when you're in my grasp, I'll never let you go. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. When we are saved, now do we still have mistakes? Do we still have a conviction over sin? Of course, but Jesus will never let us go. Now, Baptists, we get tabbed often with the once saved, always saved, right? Well, you're Baptist, you believe once saved, always saved. That means pray the sinner's prayer and just live however you want to and everything works out in the end. Well, that's not at all what we believed. Now, I do believe if saved, always saved. But I certainly question some people that consider themselves saved. I mean, you know the testimonies of preachers who have walked away from the faith. And you say, well, they confessed that they were Christians. But it was never in their heart. It was never in their heart. If you are saved, you will never, ever be lost. And Jesus promises that to us. Not once saved, always saved. If saved, always saved. Well, I know we went through a lot today and kind of a different message, but what is our goal today? It's one, for you to be equipped, to have a tool and to understand what does the God, we talk about the gospel message all the time. What does that truly mean? How do I share that with someone else? You know, as we close out today, everyone here should have one of two commitments. Either to examine your own heart today and say, am I saved? Please don't leave here today uncertain of that simple fact. And if you're not sure, if you've got questions or you've got doubt or you just don't even know where to go next, and I mean, in just a moment, I'm going to have an invitation time, and I would love to talk with you and pray with you and share how you can know that you're saved. But examine your heart. Or secondly, if you're here today, you're confident that you're a Christian, you know that you're saved, then as we leave here, you've got to be convicted to share your heart with someone else. And maybe that's just sharing your salvation experience. Maybe you've prayed to receive Christ, but you haven't told anyone, right? In 1 John, John writes, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." If you don't share what Christ has done, you'll never receive the full joy that He has for your life. And then for others, maybe it's to share the gospel with someone who is lost. Now, I know, right? That scares us to death. All right, you may have to climb in your closet and memorize the Roman road, right? You're scared. What if they ask a question and I don't know the answer? Right? It scares us. Remember, salvation isn't up to us. All we're called to do is present it. That's all we're asked to do. So will you do this for me? Will you pray about someone that's close to you and you believe they're lost, they're far from God? And truth is, the majority of the people in this room already have that person in their mind. We know who it is. We know which coworker, which neighbor, which family member that is. And will you pray every day, first thing in the morning, at lunch, before you go to bed, throughout the day, pray, God, reveal yourself to this person. Be fervent in praying for that person to come to know Christ. And then be so bold as to do this. God, give me an opportunity to speak with that person. Open up a door. Give me an opportunity to share your love with them. Would you commit to that? Every day praying for that person and every day asking God to give you an opportunity. And when you have it, just share how much God loves you and how much God loves them. And remember, you'll never have an easier time throughout the year to invite them to church than for Easter Sunday.